Well, what would it have been like to be invited to the wedding at Cana? A joyous celebration of two becoming one in the presence of Jesus, Mary, and all the disciples. What a joy to be on that guest list. But as we pick up John's narrative that Nancy read, we realize that not all is joyful in Cana. Seems the family of the groom has grossly misjudged the thirsty appetite of the wedding guests, causing the unthinkable. They have run out of wine. But leave it to Mother Mary to have the faith to believe in miracles. And a miracle was needed pronto. Historical sources suggest that wine was a really big deal at ancient Near East weddings in the first century. So important was wedding wine that it was customary for the two families to enter into a legally binding agreement in which it was the responsibility of the groom's family to provide ample wine for the wedding celebration all the way through. Running out of wine was more than just a social embarrassment for the groom's family. It was breach of contract with financial ramifications. And wine was more than just the preferred wedding beverage. It was also an abiding symbol, representing joy and prosperity both now and to come in the lives of the new couple. Running out of wine was a very bad omen, predicting a lack of joy and provision to come in the marriage. And Mary seems to know this, seems to have eyes in the back of her head. She sees the impending crisis, and she calls on the compassionate power of her son, who at this time has never before performed a miracle of any kind. And his attitude, at least at first, seems to reflect his inexperience. He says, "Well, that's not my problem, Mom. My time has not yet come." And yet, you know, Jesus, he just can't help but help. Because the next thing you know, every glass at the party was filled with the finest vintage that anyone had ever tasted. Which makes me wonder, when Jesus and his disciples dined out, did they just order 13 glasses of water and let Jesus do the rest? That would certainly come in handy. This is probably the first question I'll ask in heaven. The next question to ask at the pearly gates is why Jesus chose turning water into wine for his very first miracle. Out of all the different kinds of miracles he could have performed, healing and etc., why did he choose wine as his first sign? Well, John does not classify this radical act as a miracle at all. He calls it a sign. And apparently there's a difference. Both miracles and signs interrupt the laws of nature, but signs, unlike miracles, have something additional to say, a message to communicate. Signs point to something beyond themselves, like a road sign communicating something important is up ahead. So pay attention. So what does the sign of wine point to? Well, I believe that first of all, the sign of wine points to grace. John begins his gospel by describing Jesus as one becoming flesh and dwelling among us with glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace can be defined as God's unmerited and undeserved favor on our lives. And imagine being the embarrassed family of the groom who failed to provide enough wine for this party. Their lack of foresight and planning was about to be revealed, carrying with it bad omens for the couple and shame on the family name. So what does God's grace and unmerited favor look like for a stressed out family in a moment like this? How about 3 20-gallon stone jars suddenly overflowing with wine just before the half-buzzed crowd notices that the wine has run out? And if that wasn't enough grace, how about Jesus creating the equivalent of Chateau Lafite when the guests were expecting Boone's Farm or Brass Monkey? That's grace. John says the wine steward couldn't believe his taste buds, shaking his head and proclaiming, "Wow, normally everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you, your grace on these wine bibbers is something amazing. You've saved the very best wine until now." Wine was a sign pointing to God's grace that showers unmerited favor on us when we least expect it. And I believe the sign of wine also points to God's abundance. Jesus said that he had come that we might have life and that we would have it more abundantly. And there's no way to miss the radical abundance in his first sign of wine. Luke tells us that Jesus filled to the brim 6 stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Do you know how much wine this is? 6 20 to 30-gallon jars means that Jesus provided a minimum of 120 gallons of priceless wine for wedding guests who have already polished off the mediocre stuff. So if you do the math, there are 12 bottles in a case of wine, with each case containing 2.38 gallons. This means that Jesus provided at least 50 cases of wine equaling 600 bottles, 600 of these. And if you do the math that each bottle contains 5 5-ounce pours of wine, that means that Jesus produced 3,000 glasses of the best wine imaginable for this wedding party. How's that for abundance? How's that for a wedding gift? Jesus' first sign of wine demonstrated the message from heaven that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The word abundant in the Greek means a quantity beyond measure and considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. And that's a prayer I love to pray from Paul's letters when he asks us to pray for exceedingly abundantly more than anything we could ask or even imagine. I like to think in my prayers that that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to surprise us with abundance. And before we get all excited about abundant riches and possessions, as some preachers suggest, we do need to remember that Jesus clearly taught that that was not to be our priority. Wealth, prestige, and power are not priorities in the kingdom, the upside-down kingdom. Jesus is talking about life in him that is far richer than earthly stuff, far richer than we could ever imagine. Unless you have put your faith in Christ and experienced God's presence in the ups and downs of life, you can't understand Paul's admonition that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We just can't even fathom all God has for us, the abundance God has for us. And so the wine points to grace, and the wine points to abundance, and I believe the sign of wine also points to God's restoration. Frequently in Scripture, the image of the wedding banquet is used as a picture of restoration. And the wine flowing at the banquet, a symbol of the joy of our salvation, the joy of our lives being restored. Old Testament prophet Amos spoke of the day when the mountains would flow with sweet wine. Isaiah spoke of the feast that God is preparing for all peoples, a feast of rich food and well-aged wines. Jesus' extravagant sign of wine at the wedding banquet reveals that when we discover life in him, he pours grace when we expect shame. He pours abundance when we anticipate lack. And he pours restoration in our relationships, families, and churches when we have long since given up. And many have given up on his church. Many religious experts suggest that our churches have become wedding banquets running out of wine. Our stone containers nearly empty, as evidenced by our empty pews. Increased pandemic numbers, masks, and friends and family suffering illness and loss and grief can make us feel like grapes pressed down and crushed. The pressure of the fermentation process causing us to wonder when our vessels will once again flow with new wine. But Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And today's story offers hope that it is often when things look most hopeless that heaven's grace, abundance, and restoration appear. And the wine steward said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, but Jesus saved the very best wine for now." What if the very best is yet to come? What if Jesus was getting ready to pour out new wine in our lives, relationships, and church? New wine is an anointing of God that releases an abundance of life, joy, and blessing in the lives of his people. Like the wedding in Cana and like Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God fell on the apostles and the life of God was released within them, they were so overwhelmed by the overflowing joy of his presence that observers around him assumed that they were drunk with too much wine. But they were filled with new wine from heaven. Which shows you that sometimes when God releases new wine, we are surprised at how it looks. And so we need to ask for grace to receive new wine, even if it makes us a bit uncomfortable, even if we can't explain it at first. Jesus suggested that it is not good to pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. But if we pour new wine into new wineskins, both will be preserved. And so we have to ask for wisdom. Jesus said that every disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of the storeroom new treasures as well as old. So what are the old treasures that we need to preserve? And what are those old treasures that are unable to hold the new wine God wants to pour out in our midst? And so as a community, we need to be praying, asking God for the wisdom and the courage. God, what are your new wineskins? What are the old and the new? What do you have for us in 2022? Because I believe that Jesus is saving the very best for now. We want to cooperate with him. Be willing vessels, ready to receive every drop of new wine with joy. And so, as we close this morning with this final song, I believe there is an invitation to receive all the abundance, the grace, and the restoration that God has for us in 22. This morning we acknowledge that it is God who fills our lungs with breath and praise and prayer. God is the one who brings light into our darkness, the one who gives hope, the one who restores every heart.